Good morning, brethren, and good morning, brethren worldwide. I'm greeting you here today from beautiful Panama City Beach here in the United States. And today, a topic that I want to talk about is, if you need a title for this, is the end time or the time of the end. Brethren, do you fear the end time? There's absolutely no reason for you to fear the end time if we are one of God's chosen ones. And I think that everyone in this room is. When I first started putting this sermonette together, the economy was not quite as bad, or when I began dreaming up the idea for it, as it is now, or it appears to be today. The stock market had not taken the severe plunge that it has in the past few months, and we hadn't been to the point of seeing a lot of the big banks and one big insurance provider kind of go belly up, just as we have within the past month or so. Now, we hadn't seen the government come to the rescue of bailing out most of them, some of them. They didn't bail all of them out. Just remember what Mr. Armstrong told us several years ago, a lot of times, that at some point, the economy of the United States was going to go bad. And we had to learn to tighten our belts when this occurred. And also to reduce our standard of living. I think we're now beginning to see this happening. And I believe that we're going to have to experience some of these difficult economic times before God takes us out of this place and removes us to the place of safety. Just how much we'll have to endure, I don't know. I'll just leave that in God's hands and trust Him, because that's all we can do anyway. If you would turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Isaiah 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Brethren, I believe this is talking about America and Britain today, but I think that it will involve all nations. If you drop on down now, we'll go to verse 5 and 6. Why will you still be smitten, that you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and bleeding wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. This is a very clear picture, brethren, of our nation today. God says there's no soundness in our government, in our schools, in our jobs, just about anything that you look around and see. The moral fiber of this nation is gone. Just look at the increased crime rate and the liberal attitude that is pervading our society today and pervading our nation. Even our leaders will twist things so that it makes it extremely difficult to tell what is right and wrong. They try to shade it with a gray area. They don't want you to know what's right and wrong. So it says the scriptures point out we're living in some really terrible times. If you go now to Isaiah, turn on over to Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah stay and staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Brethren, this pictures crops and grain shortages in this country. And I really believe this has already started and to begin, because if you look at the floods out in the Midwest, it virtually destroyed the corn crop, and that's where most of the corn is made around Illinois, over in those sections, that in that area there where those great floods were taking place, and that corn crop didn't recover. It was virtually wiped out. In this country, it's my understanding that we only have about 6 weeks' supply of grain. So all it would take is a major crop failure in this land, in America's breadbasket, and there would be vast shortages of food that we would be hurting. And even apparently at some point, because it talks about the water here, that the water will probably even become polluted, or maybe it'll be reduced. Who knows? Maybe the wells or the springs will dry up. I don't have any way of knowing. I just know that prophecy tells us something's going to happen to the water supply. All right, going over a little bit further to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there's no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. I think this is showing an unbelievable spirit of greed that we've seen in this country. Haven't we been witnessing this for several years now? Promoters going out and buying up the land, building all these houses all over the place. And also, brethren, when you think about it, the lenders are not innocent here either. They've been making loans that were not sound, making loans to people that really they didn't need to make loans to. As I like to say, unfortunately in this country, some people are renters because of the way they have their attitudes and other things. They'll always be renters. But now we're looking at the end results. Our housing market has collapsed. Just about any town or city you look at, there's a lot of vacant houses. I know around in the section that I live in, several of the towns that I visit, there are many houses that are empty. So that's just another sign of the economic situation that we're in. And now look at verse 10. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but one ephah. This shows that crop production will yield very little, and inflation will continue to rise, further weakening our economy to the point that our welfare system will probably break. I don't believe that when that happens, the reason for it, I think, will be because there won't be enough wage earners to keep the situation or the system afloat. Because as things get worse, people are laying off more people. Therefore, you have less wage earners, and I think we're going to reach that point. I think you'll see inflation rise to 30%, at least 30%, if not more, simply because it was at least that 30% during the Great Depression. And I think that the time that we're fixing to see is going to be far greater than the Great Depression ever was. All right, if you would turn over now to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 6. Revelation 6, 6. Okay. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm oil and wine. It's always been, I think, well, it's my understanding that a denarius represented a penny. So a quart of wheat for a penny? You say, oh, great, no problem, I can afford that. But can you? Because a penny represents a full day's wages in the Bible. That's shown in Matthew, you don't have to turn there, but it's shown in Matthew chapter 20, verse 2. And this is what you'll be paying for a loaf of bread. So chances are you won't be eating as much bread then. I hate to say that, but that's just the way it looks. This also pictures a time of great scarcity of these particular staples, and that means that famine is starting to stalk the land, because if food is scarce, you come back to the old principle in economics where we learned the law of supply and demand. If you've got a little bit of supply and the demand's out there, the price is going sky high. So how are we going to survive, brethren? The same way we've been surviving since we've been in God's church, and that is to continue to pray and serve God and to do the things that God admonishes us to do. And if we do, then God's going to look after us. We don't have to worry about that. He's told us that in the scriptures. Brethren, do you remember from your history books? Who was blamed for the economic woes of the world during the Depression and leading up to the Great World War II? It was the Jews. The German people had not forgotten the hard times that they had experienced during that, and they thought the Jews, or they were told the Jews were responsible. Actually, they were told a lie, and maybe some truth to it, but they were made to believe it anyway, to the point that it had become ingrained in their psychic. And so they looked the other way when all the things started happening to the Jewish people. So who do you think is going to be blamed for the economic woes that are going on today? You got it, America. Why? Because the old saying goes, when our stock market sneezes, all the other stock markets catch a cold. We've become such a global economy that this country is going to be held responsible. And not only that, they're going to look at the fact that these fat, sassy, arrogant Americans over here have been living the life of Riley, and they've been borrowing from us all this time, which is true. Our national debt is unbelievable. And the only way we've been able to prop it up is because we borrowed from the Chinese, we borrowed from the Japanese, and anybody else that would lend us so we can continue to maintain our lifestyle. Well, brethren, pretty soon that's coming to an abrupt halt. And as Mr. Armstrong said, you better get ready to start living on a little bit less. And just remember, it will be these same Germans that will be coming to pay us a visit, as prophecy indicates. And you know, from what we know about them, they can be a cruel and hasty nation. Suffice to say, we don't want to be here when that happens. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, and in verses 15 through 18. Okay, and it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast should even speak, and to cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let him who has understanding reckon the number of the beast, for it is a human number. Its number is 666. Brethren, these scriptures show that no man can buy and sell unless he completely yields to and worships this beast or this image of the beast. And that's something that we're not going to be able to do, because if we do, then we're in violation of God's word. So, you know, again, we don't want to be here. If we are, there'll be some bad times for us. Now, the German people will be behind most of this stuff. Now, at this point in time, the German people would not even probably consider doing anything like this. But, as God says, he's going to cause a mind change to come over these people. And then, when that happens, they'll be just like the SS and the Nazis and all the others were back in World War II, and they would do some horrible things. So, there are a couple of things that we need to be doing to change the way that we think. First of all, we need to be ready, willing, and able to make adjustments in our life. Second, be willing to reduce your standard of living. Let's just say after the feast you went back home and you found your salary had been cut in half. Would you be able to survive? Yes, you would, with the right attitude. You'd have to cut out some of the frills in your life, tighten up your belt, and do without some things that you've become accustomed to. Would we like it? No. But still, it would be a matter of a fact of life, but we could go on. And Dan and I have discussed this, that there may come a time before we're taken to the place of safety that we may all have to come together so that those of us who have a little more can help provide for those that don't. We can share our resources and pool all of our things together. Just remember this, that money is not what makes you happy. What makes you happy is trusting in God to take care of you and living God's way of life. Now, if you will, turn over to Philippians 4, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And be verses 10 through 13. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and want. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Now, you know that for the most part, I suspect Paul was a happy man, but there are times probably when Paul wasn't all that happy because of the circumstances he found himself in. There were times he found himself in jail. Nobody's happy when you're sitting in jail, but you still trust in God. There were times when he found he had plenty. There were times when he found that he was lacking. So, but again, what does Paul tell us? He says, I learned to trust and rely on God, because that's the one that can deliver me and provide for me. And brethren, we also need to learn to do the same thing. If we haven't learned that valuable lesson, then we need to be thinking on it and thinking deeply so that we... A lot of times when you think about it, it's the way you get your mindset. If you're not thinking something blindsides you, it knocks you off your feet and you're not prepared. But if you slowly prepare yourself for an event that's coming, then I think that you're able to handle it a little bit better, especially with God helping you to change your mind in that direction. And again, we need to be like Paul. We need to be content with whatever situation we find ourselves in. All right, verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This really sums it up for us, brethren. God says that he will supply our every need. We don't have to worry. The sparrow doesn't worry, as the scripture tells us, so why should we? Do you believe God? Do you believe his promises? If you do, then why are you worrying? There's no reason to worry. And again, the main thing is, as I keep saying, is to depend on God for your needs. Just remember, all of these material things that we see around us pale into nothing compared to being in God's kingdom. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And verses 15 through 21. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and not rich towards God. This is a story about a rich man that he had a wonderful crop that year. So what did he do? Who did he think of? He only thought of himself. Where was his concern for the orphans and the widows and the other people that had less than he did? Instead of yanking his barns down and saying, oh, I got it made, I'll just prop my feet up, not do a single thing for the next 40 years or whatever. Well, you see what happened. So all of his hoarding brought him to no good. Somebody else ate that food. But he didn't learn, apparently. Now, we know that hoarding is wrong, but we also know that God tells us that we have to prepare sort of for the future. So I don't see anything that's wrong with maybe storing up a little bit of food, say 3 months, 6 months supply, that you can have to prepare for some, in the short run, for some times that might be coming. And who knows? You might need that to help share with your brethren. And I think if you're using it for the right attitude, and that's the main reason. See, the rich man didn't have the right attitude. His attitude was only of self. And anytime you place your mind and thoughts on self, all it's going to do is get you in trouble. But had you had the right attitude and been thinking of others, had he been in line with God's laws and principles, then he would have fared well, and he probably could have lived a long life and enjoyed long by helping other people too. So, brethren, let's learn the principle of equality. If God blesses you, then you have to give something back. If you see a need among your brethren and you can do something about it, then do it. For God wants us to learn this principle of giving. However, if you're on Social Security or small retirement, then God does not expect this from you. One more scripture that I want to turn to, and that's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verses 14 through 16. But that as a matter of equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their want, so that their abundance may supply your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who has gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. I think these scriptures show that these people were living together and that they had plenty, and those who had plenty were instructed to give to those who didn't have, so that nobody would be lacking. God wants us, to be a sharing, caring people. I think that is why Mr. Armstrong preached many years there talking about the give way and the get way. Did you get it, brethren? Or do you get it? Did you learn how to give Did you learn that principle back then from Mr. Armstrong, taught us all those years? For those of us who are still working, ask God to bless you in your job now so that you may be in a position to help others now or even later. In asking for this, God expects you to do a good job for your boss or your company. Just remember that there is more than one way to steal. If you don't give a good day's work for a day's wages, then that's stealing. Also ask God to bless your boss and your company. Again, this shows a loving and caring attitude. Remain faithful to God as He blesses you, then give to God what is His. If you withdraw from God, He will withdraw from you. And again, we need to learn to be a sharing and giving person. And I can promise you on the Word of God that He will take care of you. He says that you will live off the good of the land, and God's promises are sure, and that He will make them happen as long as we're doing our part until the time that God comes to remove us and take us to the place of safety so that we won't be here when all these terrible things come upon us. And because we followed God and became a blessing to others, then God will be a blessing to us.